We could, yes, and we do at times fall into that trap to make our focus in this life to build up the earthly kingdom, our house, our wealth, our possessions. And money can become a distraction and a great sin. But our God has shown us something far more valuable, the price that he has shed for us and for his temple and his church. How about being filled with zeal for the house of our God? Zeal for the place where we gather to hear the message of him who has cleansed us.
The following is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, reaching out with Rock Solid Hope in Rim Country, March 4th, 2018. Today's message is taken from John chapter 2, verses 13 to 22.
A few months ago, some homeowners in Toronto learned the meaning of the word disrespect in a very striking way. They were using one of those services which you can rent your house out to someone, and it was one particularly designed to cater to those that had toddlers and young children. So you would rent out a house that had baby gates and toys. So they thought nothing could really go wrong. The worst they expected was a couple dirty diapers. However, they soon found out that their rental was a big mistake. The people that rented their house evidently held a party with what seemed like more than 50 people. And in that party, they not only ransacked the house, but destroyed many parts of it. They took the large screen TV and stole that. They stole the precious family heirlooms. They even left shards of damaged vessels and everything around the house. Cigarette smoke filled the air, and the room was permeating with it. And even the children's books had ashes lingering on them. Imagine how frustrated they must have been when they saw what happened. And probably the worst part is the level of disrespect they saw was so bad that they saw their children, their 5-year-old and 4-year-old's piggy banks had been smashed, and the coins and small change had been stolen. Imagine how hurt, how frustrated they felt. Imagine the traumatization that happened for those small sons when they saw what happened to their bedroom, their piggy bank, and they smelled that smoke. Well, imagine how Jesus felt as he sees what's going on in his Father's house. How does God handle disrespect for his house, the place where his name is? Well, we see our answers. We look at God's word from John chapter 2, and we see Jesus puts his house in order. Jesus was gathering for the festival of the Passover in Jerusalem, just as he had done from youth, he still continued regularly to carry out. This festival would gather people from many surrounding nations that worshiped the Lord, and they would come to Jerusalem. And in the course of this gathering, you had a lot of people. These people would come to offer a sacrifice. The Passover lamb was a sacrifice that would be slaughtered on the evening of Passover. And also, maybe since they're in Jerusalem on the occasion, they would have taken opportunity for additional sacrifice. Perhaps if they had a firstborn to consecrate, they would have also offered up a lamb. Or like Mary and Joseph, if they were poor, they would have offered up 2 doves or pigeons. Or maybe they would have offered a guilt offering or a sin offering, a goat or a bull, or perhaps some other offering that they were coming to bring as they were in Jerusalem in the temple. So you can imagine that the city was full of a lot of people, and the temple courtyard had a lot of animals and a lot of people in it. And add to that, all these people that came from the surrounding Roman lands and the Greek world had their Roman and Greek currency, currency which had the image of the emperor who claimed to be a son of the gods. In order to transact in the temple courtyard, they had to use the temple coin. And maybe some of them were coming for the March temple tax, those that were over 20 and were paying that. Once again, they had to exchange their money. So there was a lot of animals, a lot of money being handed and exchanged, and people were coming to the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus walks in and he sees all this taking place in the courtyard. Now you might think, well, what's wrong with that, right? After all, people needed animals for sacrifice. They needed to exchange their money. Weren't all these people just providing a service for those making their pilgrimage? Wasn't this doing a favor for those that were in need? Perhaps it started that way. But it didn't take a genius to see that God's house was not being used the way it was, but was way out of line. And so Jesus, when he sees all this taking place, sees the greed that was behind it. Jesus forms a whip out of ropes. He drives the cattle and the sheep out. He shouts to those who are selling the doves, "Get them out of here!" And Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers, scatters their coins. Jesus puts the house back in order. He says, "You've taken my Father's house, you've made it into a house of trades, a marketplace. No longer do people gather in that temple, in that courtyard, to worship the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, there is a time coming when people will no longer worship, not just in Jerusalem, but no particular place. They will worship in spirit and in truth. You see, we gather in the house of our God, but it's not one particular place. It is where the name of our God is shared. Wherever Christians around this world come and gather in the name of the triune God, they are gathering in his house and in his presence. Jesus said, wherever two or three gather in my name, I'm with them. And so you and I, we, as all those who stand on the rock of ages, we gather in the name of Jesus, stand on that living rock, and we can, in a sense, say we are in the Lord's house as we gather here. And the Lord comes to us in his word and sacrament. And as we gather for the, like Christians do around the world, to worship, to hear this word, how's God's house been treated? We look throughout history and we see what was done in the temple courtyards at Jesus' time was nothing new. We see, looking in the pages of history, how basilicas were built with the intent of ambition of those who want more wealth and money, even selling forgiveness of sins in order that these basilicas might be constructed, establishing the power of those who are in charge and those who have the money in the church. And even still today, we see churches sending out marketing materials and prodding people on just to give them some money for a prayer or for something. And still today, the church is tempted to fall into this trap, isn't it? That our mission, our goal is simply to sustain what we have and to build up wealth and resources. When the church starts to see people that come to worship as merely sources of sustainability or income, they miss the point entirely. When church leaders start to gather and plan to reach out to those communities that have the money, to the exclusion of those that don't, they miss the point. And when church planners start to formulate marketing and make the church budget in order that we might grow in numbers, in order that our funds might increase, they miss the point. We can start to slip into this too, can't we? The idea that the church, the place where we gather to worship, is not a means to an end that people might know Jesus, but a means to an end that it might grow in itself and reach more funds. See, when church leaders and pastors, as they did in Jesus' time, begin to see the people that gather for worship for their wallet as customers, rather than those who need the word of God, something terrible has gone wrong, and it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. You know, I was walking once in a neighborhood and sharing invitations to God's house. Obviously, people knew as I introduced myself I was a pastor. Didn't take much more than that for one of the men that I met and his family to realize that that was enough for them. You see, he had experienced God's house before, and he said that the only thing that Christians want from him is his money. No wonder he was upset that I was inviting him to God's house. And one shouldn't be surprised when he was viewed for his financial contributions rather than as one who was a soul. When Jesus saw all that was going on, it says he was consumed with zeal for the house of the Lord. Imagine what it took for Jesus to not only drive out those money changers and the cattle and the sheep and to yell at everyone there. But to do that as one who was in the midst of a whole crowd that accepted it. And there's Jesus standing out, cleansing his Father's house. Maybe this is where the law really hits us. Perhaps you and I aren't turning God's house into a place for profit. Perhaps we aren't so focused on marketing that our budgeting says this is the way we will grow. But no, maybe this is where the law hits us when we see it says, zeal for the Lord's house consumed Jesus. When we look at the house that we gather for worship, could it maybe be said of us sometimes rather indifference and apathy might begin to consume us for God's house? When God's people look at the heart of God for his house and compare our heart, does it match up? Is it all-consuming, or is it rather, on occasion, I'll be zealous for God's house? Where is the zeal for God's house when our worship begins to falter in sequence and occurrence? Where is our zeal for God's house when it says it took to consume us, and we're more concerned about being consumed with the pleasures of building up our own house and our own life? Consider the church council or the church leadership that is looking at God's people and saying, we got to do more than simply encourage. We got to prod them on so that they give. Where is the zeal for God's house when offerings given back to God are not freely given to a redeemer, but rather need to be prodded on and need to be marketed? Why is this need seen in God's church? Where is the zeal that consumes? So why was Jesus so filled with zeal for the house of God? Because he knew the house of God was so precious. Because it was a place where people would come not to give simply to God, but to receive from God peace. It was a place where people would come to know their Lord. A place where they would, from all the surrounding nations, gather together in the name of their God and receive the gospel. Jesus, consumed with zeal, came to that house and did what he did to set it in order because he knew the purpose of God's house. The leaders, the Jewish people, evidently didn't share in Jesus' opinion, no doubt receiving kickbacks and financial gains. And they questioned Jesus, What can you do to prove you have such authority to do this, Jesus? His response, destroy this house, this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days. They didn't understand, but what he had spoken of was a greater temple, the one who made his dwelling among us, God himself, in the person of Jesus. Jesus would come to that temple again 2 years later. And when he came 2 years later, they would destroy that temple. They would take that body and they would hand him over to the Gentile rulers and they would have him crucified. But Jesus knew he was going to die. That's the price he put on God's temple. That's the price he put on the house that he was going to build. Jesus did not come to exchange his money simply in the temple. He came to exchange himself for the people of God. He didn't come simply to offer up some lamb on the Passover. He came to offer up himself for his people in order to cleanse God's house. The blood of God needed to be shed and poured and sacrificed to cleanse his people and their hearts and to set them free from the guilt of sin. Our God came and put his house in order as he saved each and every one of us by his precious blood. Jesus did, as I said, came back. He came back to the temple 2 years later, and it seemed as if the people then were still indifferent. Once again, he had to drive everyone out and cleanse the temple. But Jesus did this in grace. He came to his house. He came to cleanse his house despite the rejection, despite the hearts that were set on building this world and the greed that surrounded. He came. He came for those in the temple. He came for you. And he came for those yet to come to his house. And more than that, Jesus knew not just that he would die. He knew that he would live. Destroy this temple and I will raise it, he said. Jesus, the living Son of God, brought his temple back to life, his body. And now you and I are brought into his house as living stones, part of the temple of God, made clean by Christ. And more than that, someday, Jesus says, I'm going to take you to my Father's house. I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house. And that house, that temple, will forever be perfect and clean and holy, and you will have a place there as Jesus comes, the living Jesus comes to bring you there. So what are we to do now as those who gather in the house of our God? We could, yes, and we do at times, fall into that trap to make our focus in this life to build up the earthly kingdom, our house, our wealth, our possessions. And money can become a distraction and a great sin. But our God has shown us something far more valuable, the price that he has shed for us and for his temple and his church. How about being filled with zeal for the house of our God? Zeal for the place where we gather to hear the message of him who has cleansed us. Zeal for the place where we gather in the his name of our triune God, who is present with us and with his people. Zeal as we partake of his body and blood, as he promises, present with the bread and wine. And we partake of our Lord in his feast, looking forward to that place we will be in his house forever. Zeal as we have the Holy Spirit coming with water and the word in baptism. Zeal as we invite others to know the peace of a God who put his house in order. I think that's worth getting zealous over. Amen.